Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 18. Philippians 3, 18. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are, of course, verses from the New Testament, which tells us what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's our goal, is to learn Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, of course, is the mind of Christ, and that's what we have in front of us, the Bible. And that's what we do here in this Bible class. We go verse by verse, and we've been doing that for many years, so we can learn the full realm of God's thinking that He has revealed to us. Prior to our Bible study, though, we usually take an opportunity to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. So behind me, I have the cross on the board, and we know from Scripture that to be saved takes, 5 seconds. You simply hear the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins 2,000 years ago, and yes, I know you weren't born yet, but God is God, and He knew you would come into existence. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows every sin you will ever commit, the mental attitude sins, the sins of the tongue, and of course the overt sins. Those are the three categories of sins. God is perfect. If you want to live with your Creator forever, He has to get rid of the sin issue. He's not Santa Claus. There's no, I'm good enough, He'll let me in. No, He cannot, because His character is revealed in the Bible. He's absolutely perfect. The word is holy, which consists of His righteousness and His justice. So God found a way to save man when there is no way that you can achieve it on your own. That's called human good works. Most religions, of course, tell you, and it's a lie, that you can gain the approbation of God by being a good person and being a good citizen and following certain morals and certain taboos and certain religious ceremonies. It's all a lie. God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it and condemn it. So, therefore, somebody has to pay the price. You can't overlook it. God can't pay the price for sin. He's God. It has to be a human that takes your place. And this human, of course, must be someone that has never sinned. And God developed this plan before the foundation of the world. He decreed that this plan would come into effect. The second person of the Trinity agreed that He would take on the form of a human. This is called hypostatic union. And in time, in God's perfect timing and history, He came into the world, and His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, of course, was born without an old sin nature. He was not contaminated by Adam's original sin, and He never committed a sin during His time on this earth. Therefore, He's qualified to go to the cross. He went to the cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, He did not scream out in any significant way. But at 12 o'clock, He started to scream at the top of His lungs, and He screamed for 3 straight hours on that cross. So what caused Him to start screaming? Well, that's when God the Father imputed all sins. And these dots are coming from heaven. And each of those dots represents a sin. Now, if you do it chronologically, it would be our grandmother, Eve. She was the first human that sinned. And all the way down till whatever that date is, I don't know. But I do know that there are trillions and trillions and trillions of sins, because there's a lot of people that have sucked down oxygen from that time to this time and have passed on. All their sins were imputed by God the Father to Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, in His own body He bore our sins on the cross. Tells you right exactly right there what happened. And so that sin bearing took place during those last 3 hours. That's why He started to scream. He suffered what's called in the Bible spiritual death. Now, He's physically alive when He's suffering spiritual death. But that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death, and He took our place. The word is huper. He was a substitute for us. Now, that doesn't save you. It simply makes you, this is a historical fact, whether you recognize it or not, it is an historical fact. Doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to take advantage of what God did for you, you must embrace this by faith. You simply say, I hear the gospel because that is the gospel. I believe it. The word is pisteo in the Greek. In the Hebrew, the word is amen. We call it amen. And it's an equivalent. It simply means I believe. Faith is a measure of perception. That's how you perceive things. All of us, for example, learned language by faith. You heard the word, you repeated the word. You didn't debate it with your parents. Oh, I don't think that's what that word means. So faith is a system of perception. You have empiricism, rationalism, but faith is the only perception that is based on no merit to you. Now, how much faith does it take to believe? If you can gin up in your soul the amount of faith that would be equivalent to an electron going around an atom, that's all you need with a hangover. It's a speck of faith more than none at all. And at that moment, when you say, I believe that Christ died for my sin, with that amount of faith, God the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith and he makes it efficacious for salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. At that moment, you're entered into the top circle, which is eternal security. You cannot get out. Most humans that are saved, they don't realize they can't get out. They're still mired in this system of thinking that, oh, I got to be good to go to heaven. Well, you know, that's not the good news. That's almost the good news. The good news is you're in and you can never get out. That's the doctrine of eternal security, which, of course, is in your book. And you're also entered into the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. We document that by FT. At the moment that you believe in Christ, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You don't feel it, but it's a fact. And in time means you're in a mortal body. When you're born, that's point X on the board, you're born into Satan's kingdom, you're born an enemy of God. When you're born again, when you hear the gospel, and most humans remain in this status quo of X. But you, of course, have proceeded to Y, which is being born again. Y is the point where you make that decision, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you're in. And you can never get out. Oh, you can stand on top of this building and denounce Christ. This means you're an idiot. God's not a liar. You are. I am. He's not a liar. Once you're in, you're in. There's no weak links in his plan. Now, God wants you to progress on to Z. And Z, of course, is the mature believer. Because when you're born again, you don't know anything. That's why we use the analogy. Babies don't know anything. They don't remember anything. They just scream their heads off. Now, as they start to grow, they progress from a adolescence to a toddler to a teenager to an adult, and et cetera, then they die. So the same with your spiritual life. You're expected to start out. We know you start out as a baby. You don't know anything. In fact, if you came from a religious background, you got a lot of problems because your brain is filled up with garbage, absolute garbage about who God is, what God is. They teach you tabooism. They teach you morality. They teach you all sorts of things that might be nice to be a good moral person, but it doesn't save you. It might be nice to be a good citizen. So what? A lot of good citizens are X and are going straight to hell. But see, you've got garbage because you came from a religious background. They scammed you. And so you've got to wash all that stuff out of your soul. But if you're lucky like myself, I didn't come from a religious background. I didn't have to unlearn all that crap. I was pretty much an open book. And so you progress. Now, how do you progress up this line? Well, the Bible commands you to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. And that's what we're supposed to do. So that's what we do in this Bible class. But a fundamental concept that we're not going to take too much time, but it's this concept. When you're born again, you're placed in the bottom circle. God, in fact, gives you 40 things at the second that you're born again. That's in the doctrine of your book called 40 Things. 40 things occur. We got one already. You get eternal security. You have his righteousness. That's another one. You have his eternal life. And so you have these 40 things. And most of them are irrevocable. But there is one that is revocable, and that is filling of the Holy Spirit. The first time you commit a sin after you're born again, you're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You can never get out here. This we get out all the time when you're put in the cosmic system. The cosmic system is Satan's way of thinking. The Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. Not God. Satan is the ruler of the world. The Bible makes that very clear. Now, God controls history. There's a lot of rulers that can't control their country. Satan can't control the country, the world, but he is the ruler of the world. He has a system of thinking to deceive and to blind people from the grace of God. Well, you can sing Amazing Grace, but they don't know what grace is. They don't know because they don't want to know. But if you want to know the mind of Christ, he has to send someone to you to teach you. Just as if you want to be with your Creator for all eternity, he has to get the gospel to you. Otherwise, God would not be fair, and that's blasphemy. God is absolutely fair. In fact, to demonstrate his fairness, when Christ was on the cross, he died for the sins of people that he knew were going to reject him. If he would have just died for the sins of the people that he knew would believe, that would take maybe 5 minutes on the cross. But it took 3 hours for the sin-bearing to be finished. And when he finished bearing all these sins, he stopped screaming. And what did he scream? Well, he screamed, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," in the Aramaic, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a question that demands an answer. The answer is God had to forsake him because God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it, and he was being judged for the sins of the world. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, compared with Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. And so when he was physically alive, Jesus said, "Tetelestai," which means mission accomplished. Then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. You can't kill the Son of God. Romans didn't kill him. Jews didn't kill him. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't kill him. And he finished his mission while he was alive. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit, every time we sin, you're out of fellowship and you're in the cosmic system. Most believers, they're saved here, and why? They do their first sin, they go in the cosmic system, and they never come out until they die. And they never reach Z. They never do what God told them to do. They never advance up the ladder of maturity. And they just die. They're casualties. They're enemies of Christ. They're born again. You'll see them in heaven. But the Bible says they're an enemy of God. They're against God. And yet they're in. So we use the analogy born again because when you're born again, you're in a family. And if you're in a family, you can say, "I hate you, mommy. I hate you, daddy. I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do." Well, they're still your kid. They're just a little shit. That's the way it is. They'll always be your child. And if somebody comes and says, "Hey, is that your kid over there that's doing 20 years in the pen?" That's Junior. You cannot get out of that relationship. And if Junior denounces you, it just means Junior's stupid. They'll always be your parents. Now, we're talking about good parents because there are some rotten parents out there. You may be the product of a rotten parent, but they're still your parents. So it goes both ways. You can be a rotten kid, you can be a rotten parent, but the fact of paternity is always there. So that's why God uses that analogy. It's a teaching tool. You're in, you're in. Once you understand this, it's very relaxing that you can't use it, lose your salvation, because then you can stop all the nonsense of, "Oh, I got to be good." No, you don't. "I got to cut down on my sins." No, you don't. You're in. Christ died for those sins. The ones you're going to do next week. He didn't say, "Oh, that sin that's coming down the pike on July the 4th from JoJo, I just don't think I'm going to die for that one." No. He said he bore the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. So what future sin is going to bother you? None. None. You can't get out. So, but you can't get out of this one, and most believers stay out in the cosmic system. They don't learn Bible doctrine. Now, in order to learn Bible doctrine, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Simple. It's a grace function, just like you're saved is a grace function. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we name our known sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's the key. If we're believers, you name a known sin, when you name that known sin to God the Father, he immediately takes you out of here and puts you in here. And you're in the bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. So you might have wondered when you read the Bible, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And the Bible commands me to walk by means of the Spirit. That's what it means. There's no emotional jag where you jump up and down and do cartwheels. Oh, I know they do it, but it's just silliness. And that's it. So if you're coming into work today and you stop at the gas station, you steal bubble gum, that's a sin. You're in your car chewing the gum, ooh, it tastes good. Probably does taste good. A lot of sins feel good and they taste good. I mean, admit it. And you simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom. You were here when you stole the gum. Now you're back here. Do you have to make restitution? No, not a requirement. Now, if you're going to be a good citizen, you might go back the next day and slip the guy, I guess under Joe Biden, you got to slip him a dollar these days with inflation. And say, you don't have to tell him, oh, I confess I stole the gum. Let's give him a dollar. But you don't have to. Not a requirement. All sin is against God, just like all crime is against the state. Yes, other people involved in the crime, but the crime's against the state. Your sin's against God. Other people can be involved in your sin if you fornicate tonight or commit adultery if you're married. That's a sin. Just name it to God, and you're back in this bottom circle. Not a very theological sounding term, rebound, but it's very descriptive. Because like a basketball, if you're honest with yourself, you're in and out, in and out, in and out. And plus, if let's say you did 5 sins, do you have to name all 5? No, just name one. Because it says, if we confess our sin, that word is homo legeo, which means to name or to cite without emotion, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins. So it's very easy. In fact, what's the complaint for most people about the gospel? Too easy. I mean, I don't have to be good. Yeah. It's too easy. What's the complaint about this? Too easy. And that's your arrogance and your soul that's speaking. And if God is love, and he is, one of his 10 attributes, can you name the other 9? See, that's part of what we do in this Bible class. You should be able to name the 10 attributes of God. Who is God? He's not Santa Claus, I can tell you that right now. But he has 10 attributes revealed in the Bible. Do you know them? Because as we said many times, a lot of people say, I love God. Really? I love Jesus. Really? Let me give you a quiz there, Mr. or Ms. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Explain to me what happened on the cross last 2 hours, last 3 hours, first 3 hours. Explain to me eternal security. Explain to me rebound. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love God. Yeah, save it for somebody else. But I get very emotional. I can sing wonderful songs. I'm sure you can. I get emotional too at stuff. So what? What does it mean? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're not called to be emotional. You're called to grow up, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last thing in 2 Peter, that's your marching orders. So that's what we're doing. So before our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. So you, as a royal priest, you name your sins directly to God. You don't need to go to a third person intermediary, a priest or whatever you want to call him, and tell him, hey, I did this. Give me something to do so I can feel good. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says you do it directly to God. You in the church age are a royal priest. You're a royal member of the family of God. You have the right to represent yourself to God. You simply close your eyes and say, Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom. You're back in the bottom circle. Now, maybe you've never heard this doctrine before, and you've got a lot of log jams because you've been doing stuff for years thinking you're doing good when you're in the cosmic system. Well, just pick one out. Pick one out from 3 years ago that you can absolutely say that was a sin. Name it. Boom, you're back in. Father, I, boom, period. That's all you got to do. And you're in. Okay, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here. Thank you for your grace provisions. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the information we're going to take in today, so we can use it as food to grow to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So again, before we get started, we have the absolute side of spirituality and the relative side of spirituality. If you're here, that's the absolute side of spirituality. At any given moment in your life, you're either here or you're here. One or the other. You can't be in one or the other. So you move out to here when you sin. You move back when you name the sin. That's the absolute side of spirituality. So if somebody said, are you spiritual? Well, what do you mean, the absolute or the relative side? Well, this is the relative side, your spiritual growth towards maturity. Yes, that's relative. And you're not going to grow up, just like you don't grow up as a child to a teenager in one day. You're not going to grow up to a mature believer in one Bible class. In fact, many things as you start are going to be very foreign to your ears. never heard that before. And I will agree with you. Yeah, I know you haven't heard it before. Because most churches do not teach Bible doctrine. They teach do good, be good, feel good. And then, of course, they have your hand in your wallet. Their hand in your wallet or your purse. And they stroke you a lot, make you feel good. And it's all a bunch of nonsense. All nonsense. And if you're smart, you can spot them. But most people aren't that smart. Okay, so we left off in verse 18. And we have that, in fact, in our book. So if you turn in your book to page 209, you'll see the verse right there, Philippians 3:18. Boom, we got it right there. How about that? So now we can exegete. We can look at the original languages. Because if you want to know what something says, you got to know the original languages. Or you're not going to be able to understand the concept. Or if you do, it's very superficial. So Paul says, for many walk, that word is peripateo in the Greek, which means a lifestyle. And then you see the orange is the walking of the loser, negative volition believer in reversionism. Those are different doctrines that tie in. So you could go to the doctrine of walking. And then you can go to the doctrine of reversionism. What is reversionism? Reversionism, briefly, is a believer that's learned a little bit of Bible doctrine. Most believers cannot go into reversionism because reversionism means going backwards. Well, if you don't know nothing, you can't go backwards. So if you've been to one or two Bible classes here, you are now a candidate for reversionism because you've learned something. You've picked up something. And once you pick up something and you turn from it, then you're in this process of reversionism, which means you're in for divine discipline. Can't lose your salvation. But God will skin you alive with a whip. That's what it says in Hebrews. It says, those I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. As a father to a son, I will discipline you. What's the purpose of God giving you divine discipline? To get you oriented to reality. To get you oriented to reality. What is reality? Well, there's two views out there, as in many things in life, there's two views. Now, as a human, you will never have a new thought, ever. You tell me your thoughts, I'll tell you where you got them. You'll never think a new thing, ever. Impossible. I know young people hate to hear that because they always think, particularly teenagers, wait till you have one. They think they have new thoughts. No. What you can do, however, is you can listen to both sides of the argument and decide which side I'm going to line up with. That you can do. But there is nothing new under the sun. That was written by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes 3,000 years ago. And that's true. There is no new thoughts under the sun. Now, yes, we can build a better widget. That's a mechanical issue. It's not the basis for human interaction or human thinking. It's all been done before. It's all been there. It's always will be. But you decide what side of the fence you're going to line up on. For example, just an illustration. Today we got a lot of people embracing socialism. That's anti-God. The alternative to that is capitalism. You listen to both sides. What side do you want to go with? Make a choice. So that's an example. But you didn't invent capitalism and you didn't invent socialism. Both these concepts were here long before you got here. You just decide which side I'm going to line up on. Okay. So he says, for many walk, this is your lifestyle. Paul's talking about born-again believers. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, which are all born-again believers, of whom I, the orange is my commentary, Paul, often told you. What does that mean? Paul founded that church in Philippi, which is in Europe, and we studied these folks before. Primarily, they're retired Roman soldiers. People in the military, it's hard to BS military folks. They've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, as we say in the Army, and I was in the Army for 20 years. We can spot BS from a pretty fur distance. And so these were, you know, they've been oriented to the world. And Paul taught them Bible class. He taught them the basics of Christianity. There are basics that you must learn of Christianity, and on the basics you build the advanced doctrines. And if you stick with this Bible class long enough, you will get to maturity. Why do I want to get to maturity? Well, that's what your Creator ordered you to do. Should there be any other reason? No. But of course, God also says, when you reach maturity, I will reward you in eternity with rewards beyond your imagination. All believers will get a resurrection body, but you will have rewards that you can't even imagine. And we study that under the doctrine of rewards. But that's another topic. So, who have I often told you? This is when he was teaching Bible class every day, or as many times as he could to these people to teach them, because that's how you grow up. And now tell you even weeping. Paul is very disappointed that these believers that he's going to introduce us to are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, that they are enemies, and that's ekthros. And that word in the Greek means you're hated, you're odious, you oppose God in your mind. Of the cross, stautros, and that's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, of course, refers to Bible doctrine here. And so these are called the loser believers, is the term we use. A loser believer is simply someone that will not learn. They refuse to respond to the truth of Bible doctrine. They don't want it. However, even in the state of reversionism, the loser believer will always have eternal security. Loser believer is called the enemy of Christ, Philippians 3, 18 to 19. They're also called the enemy of God. They're also called a lot of other words. Let's go to the doctrine of reversionism and see what other things that they're called. So that is on page, let's see, we'll go alphabetically here, reversionism. Okay, so 551. Now, if you've ever been to a Christian bookstore, which I don't like Christian bookstores, one, I hate the music. Horrible music. I hate organ music, but it's all the soapy, soft music. People strumming on a daggone guitar, and they're trying to get you all emotional and the feeling of this and that and the other. It's just almost horrible. I almost have to wear earplugs when I go in there. So I want to go in there and look at some, you know, some academic information. But they're trying to get you in the mood to be a good person, I guess. I don't know. But anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life, true or false. Anything the unbeliever can do cannot be the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can be good, folks. Unbelievers can be virtuous. They can be thrifty. They can be capitalist. They can die for their country. They can do all those wonderful things. But that's not the Christian way of life. The unbeliever cannot rebound. The unbeliever cannot learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Bible doctrine to the unbeliever is foolishness. You can do that. You can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. You can learn Bible doctrine. They can't. So what Paul is talking about is a reversionist. So that's the term. It's used to describe the believer who's reverted from his former practice of learning Bible doctrine and advancing in the Christian way of life, and instead now living and operating in the cosmic system of Satan's. The reversionist is not walking properly in the plan of God. He navigates the world as he navigates in the world. He no longer is the salt of the world, but is an operational death. The doctrine of death. There are seven deaths in the Bible. Really? Ooh, that's cool. What are they? Well, now you've got, you know, physical death. You're gonna die one day. You should know spiritual death, which is separation from God. Now you got operational death. You're alive, like all these zombie movies, but you're dead. Most Christians are in operational death. They're dead. They don't want to know Bible doctrine. Given a choice between a church that sings a lot of songs, reads verses that no one knows what they mean, and makes you feel good, and has a big social program for the young people, or the this or that, the other thing, they all want to go there. They don't want to go to a church where you have to learn something and actually have academic instruction. Don't want that. Too hard. They want to be entertained. They want to be stroked. And that's what they go. That's where they go. And we know that most Christians do not respond to the Word of God. They hate it. How do we know that? Bible tells you, number one. And, of course, number two, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, what did he do for 3 years before he went to the cross, his public ministry? Well, he did some miracles. Yeah, he did thousands of miracles. Did he heal everybody? No. Did he heal just the believers? No, he healed unbelievers too. He healed people that would reject him. Well, if he didn't heal everybody, then how's that fair? Well, his purpose was not to alleviate human suffering from the planet. His purpose by healing was to announce to the world, hey, there's something special here. No one has ever done this. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. It was his calling card. So your mission is not to make the world a better place. Turn these stones into bread. What was Satan saying? What man really needs is Obamacare, a nice Ford Raptor pickup truck, a good job, and all the things we want, equality, all the other nonsense. Give that to us. And Jesus said, no. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's your food. All these other things are just accoutrements to life. So they're an operational death. Satan has two parts to his cosmic system. Remember, Satan's a super genius. Don't even think you can cross your IQ with him. He's the smartest creature that God ever created. As a genius, he sucks in the vast majority of mankind into his cosmic systems. And this is the doctrine of evil in your book. Evil is like a coin, has two sides. One side is sin. Everybody's got sin down. You know, getting drunk, fornicating, whatever you want to put in there, cheating, lying, stealing, sin. Got it. What's on the other side of the coin of evil? Ah, see, that's Satan's genius. The other side of evil, because the coin's evil. One side sin, the other side is called human good. And that's the genius of Satan. He promotes it. And the vast majority of mankind gets sucked right into human good. Human good is the opposite of divine good. Human good is what almost all religions are. You save yourself by being good. That's how Muslims are saved. They follow the taboos, follow the works. You go to the judgment seat of Allah. He weighs you. Are you good enough? You get in. If not, you go to hell. Of course, it's all a lie, but that's based on human works. All other systems of thinking, you work your way to heaven. It's self-sufficiency. It's a lie. And then other lies that Satan propagates, they're even more insidious than that. We've mentioned these lies before. One lie is, God's the father of all. You've heard that, right? Is it true? No, it's not true. It's a lie. God's the only the father of people in the family of God. I'm the father of my kids. I'm not the father of all. Not my kids. I'm the father of a couple of kids. God's the father of believers only. You hear that. Everybody said, well, we're all brothers. That's another lie. We're not all brothers. The only brothers and sisters you have, if they're in the family of God. But see, we all have the divine spark in us. You've heard that crap. Another lie. Nonsense. But it sounds so good. Who's against love? We are. Just love everybody. Don't worry about learning the Bible. Don't just love each other. You'll get to heaven. It's a lie. It's the same lie he tried to use on our grandmother, Eve. The equality stuff. Another lie. Ooh, eat that fruit and you'll be equal to God. That's what we need, equality. It's a lie. First of all, she's not equal to God, and she found out that real quick. But these are all nice-sounding lies. And so what people think is good is raw evil from Satan himself. So that's Cosmic One, Satan's policy before man's creation. Always focuses on the self. So Cosmic Number Two, that's his additional policy since the arrival of mankind. The focus is on opposing Bible doctrine. The believer is said to be quenching the Holy Spirit when you get into this nonsense. And so Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Satan's the ruler of the world. Don't think like the frickin' world, but be transformed. Obviously, all humans are conformed to the world. You are. I was. We got to be transformed. We got to get out of this crap and think God's thoughts, not man's thoughts, not Satan's thoughts, which are very deceptive. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind, the nous. You've got to renew your system of thinking. And that's like getting your gears and shifting that sucker into reverse because you're going the wrong way. so that you may prove what the will, thelema, of God is. What's the will of God? For you to reach maturity. That's what he wants. That which is good. That word is agathos, which means divine good. The Bible is divine good. Satan is evil. And what most society adopts as good is evil and acceptable and perfect. That's what's acceptable to God. God's not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with God. Only reason you're saved is when you believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. And so his righteousness sees your righteousness, you're in. And you'll always be in. You can never get rid of his righteousness. And then part two, God wants, this is your soul. This square box here represents, if I put your soul under a microscope, there's your soul. When you're born again, you have the stuff in black. Those 40 things I told you about. The most paramount being his righteousness. You're in, you're saved, you're in the family of God. But most believers, the rest of it is empty. They don't do what God told them to do. He told you to fill up your soul with his thinking. To transform your brain right here. Transform. To take God's thoughts and put them into your thoughts. And you'll discover very quickly that all of God's thoughts are the opposite of what the world says is right. So if somebody's wrong, either the world is wrong or God is wrong. You choose. You choose who is right and who is wrong. And so believers that want to learn about their Creator, well, they choose, I want to learn about my Creator. So life of the cosmic system, that's where the loser believer lives, on page 551. Here's some of the words. These are born-again believers, folks, because you can't lose your salvation. What are they called? We already studied the one, enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:18. We already studied that verse. They're called the enemy of God. They're called, number C, hates me and hates my Father. These are believers, not unbelievers. They hate God and they hate his Father. And John 15:23 says, he who hates me, meseo, hates my Father also. Why does he hate his Father? Well, because Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they think exactly alike. And you hate Jesus, well, you hate God. They're called double-minded. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This means rebound. That's us. And purify your hearts. The heart here is the brain, your mind. You double-minded. And that's it. We're double-minded. We're a believer in the cosmic system. We're called fleshly, which that word is sarkikos, which means carnal. Every time you sin, you're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you, believers in Corinth, are still fleshly. These are believers. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking, there's that word, peripatetic lifestyle, like mere men? In other words, you can't distinguish these people from the unbeliever. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They're just like the unbeliever. Now, they're going to heaven, but they'll live their entire life like the unbeliever. Some are good, some are bad. They're called infants in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. Gee, they're called severed from Christ and fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4, you, these are believers in reversionism, have been severed from Christ. This is operational death. You can't lose your salvation. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, you can't lose your eternal security, but you can fall from grace. There's different types of grace in the Bible. There's saving grace. There's sustaining grace. There's grace in this lifetime, that's in this mortal body. But you cannot lose your salvation. But you are severed from Bible doctrine. And you did it to yourself. They're also called Antichrist. This is apart from the person called the beast in the tribulation, who is also called the Antichrist. But you're like middle mini Antichrist. You're against God. Other synonyms. You're driven and tossed. You're uncircumcised of heart. You're falling from grace. You have a tortured soul. You have an unstable soul. You're fallen. You've left your first love, which is Bible doctrine. You're lukewarm. You're shipwrecked. And these are all terms to describe the born again believer. So let's go back to the enemy. Because the greatest enemy is on page 208. Well, on page 208, the first enemy, of course, is the cosmic system. The cosmic system is opposed to God. They don't want you to think God's thoughts. But you know who the real enemy is? Look in the mirror today. It's you. And that's on page 208 itself. In terms of your constant negative volition to Bible doctrine, the believer's greatest enemy of all is himself. Matthew 8:33. By turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now, Peter can't lose his salvation, but Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's what he called him. It's pretty strong language. Because you're not thinking God's thoughts, you're thinking man's thoughts. What did Peter do to get this rebuke? Remember what he did? Jesus had announced many times to his disciples, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be judged for the sins of the world." And what did Peter say? "Lord, it'll never happen over my dead body. They will never take you to the cross." Now, he's very brave. He meant it at the time. Very courageous. And you would say, well, that's a wonderful thing to say. You're going to stop this. And Jesus rebuked him, called him the devil. Because think about it. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, Peter's going to hell. So are we. He says, you're thinking like a human. You're not thinking God's thoughts. God's thoughts are, I've got to go to the cross. What Peter should have said is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Challenge me so I can keep learning Bible doctrine until that day comes. That's what he should have said. Because Jesus taught Bible class every day for 3 years, circling back to what I initially said. What did Jesus do for 3 years? Taught Bible class. That's what he did. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't establish the down with the slavery movement. He didn't establish the Crippled Children Fund or the Tunnel to Towers. All those social good programs didn't do that at all. You're not called on to do those things. Now, if you feel that you want to get involved in these things in your world, in this world, that's fine. I'm not against it. But it should not exclude your number one loyalty to Bible doctrine. So if you want to go to Ecuador and make peanut butter sandwiches for the downtrodden, have a nice day. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your frickin' brain. So what you do in this life doesn't matter. Whatever you become and what you do, it really doesn't matter. It's what you are that matters. So what are you? Well, if you don't study Bible doctrine, you are a loser. And I have nothing but scorn for you. Now, I have in-person love for you, but have a nice day. You made your choice. And in eternity, you can come to my plantation and I might give you a mint julep. But if you invite me over to your house, you're living in a hovel. Oh, of course, you're going to be in heaven where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. But you will at the judgment seat of Christ, because all believers will stand before a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, many other passages. Look up rewards. And at that time, Jesus Christ will ask you a question. And he will say, did you do what I told you to do from the point of why when you're born again to when you died? Did you do what I told you to do? And if you have to say, what did you tell me to do, Lord? You know you didn't do it. And the Bible says that that most believers, when they stand before Jesus Christ, it says they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Why will they be ashamed? Because they will realize for the first time they pissed their life away. They remained here. They were servants of Satan. They were antichrist. They were enemies of the cross. They didn't do what their creator told them to do, which is Jesus. And they will be ashamed. You, however, you're going to say, Lord, I learned Bible doctrine. I filled my soul up with your Bible doctrines. These blue lines represent Bible doctrines. I learned eternal security. I learned the hypostatic union. I learned what a theophany is. I learned the 10 attributes of God. I know these things. I did what you told me to do, is to take your mind and put it in my mind. I did it. It took some time, but I did it. Jesus expected his disciples to get to maturity within 3 years. How many got there? Zero. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible class with Jesus Christ for 3 years and you learn nothing? They were the dumbest people on the face of the earth. Not in terms of high IQ. They were just stupid. Because they were in the cosmic system the whole time. Like Peter. Very enthusiastic. Very sincere. Peter was very sincere. But he always stuck his foot in his mouth. Because he was thinking Satan's thoughts, not God's thoughts. So, it's up to you. What do you want to be when you grow up? Remember people ask you that? What do you want to be when you grow up in your spiritual life? And whatever you want to be, that's what you will be. I can tell you what God wants you to be. God wants you to be a four-star general in heaven. Do you want to be a four-star general? All you got to do is put in a nickel, and he will put in $1 trillion to get you there. Because God says, that's my directive will for your life, is for you to get to maturity. If you want it, just a little speck of wanting it, he will get you there. But if you don't want it, he will not force you to do it. And you will be in reversionism. Everybody in this room today is now a candidate for reversionism. Most believers are not candidates for reversionism. They don't know nothing. But once you learn something and you turn from it, yes, you're a candidate to die the sin unto death. Oh, you'll still be in heaven. You can't lose your salvation. But you're in for it now. You're in for it now. So it's better just to keep going. Keep going down the path of Bible doctrine until you get there. And that there is maturity. And that's what Paul is doing. That's why he's writing these letters. He's encouraging these people. We spent a lot of time in verse 17 encouraging them. Now he's going to the other side of the losers. He said he's weeping because, really? Really? You don't want to be a four-star general for all eternity? I mean, that's basically, really? With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.